Have your copies of God's Word, if you would turn, please, to Luke chapter 12. Our text today is Luke 12, verses 4 through 7. Luke 12, 4 through 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that, excuse me, can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We come today with a prayer that your word would stir our hearts and lighten our minds. Lord, that your word would indeed change us, that the exposure to your word would convict, change, improve, grow. Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, this word would be filled with power itself. Not the words of the preacher, but a clear demonstration of the Spirit's power. Lord, help us this day. May we hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. What do you fear? Are you afraid of spiders? You have a little touch of arachnophobia? Perhaps you're afraid of snakes. Perhaps you're afraid of the dark. Perhaps you're afraid of flying in airplanes. Perhaps you're afraid of being in tight places. Have a little touch of claustrophobia. I don't have time to go through them all, because there are over 500 documented phobias. That word phobia is in the Greek. Phobeo is the root word, and that word occurs 5 times in just 4 verses in this text. Fear. And it's in the verbal form, different forms in different verses, but this word serves to separate the sections of this text for us. First, there is a prohibition. Do not fear, verse 4 and verse 7. Don't fear. And then there is another section sort of in the middle of that. That prohibition sort of makes a bracket around each end of this text. But then there's a command. Fear him. And it's repeated. It's very emphatic. Fear him. In other words, be afraid. Be very afraid. The third section is not quite so easily identified, but we'll come to that in a few minutes. But first, I want to look at the prohibitions. Jesus begins and says, "Do not fear those who kill the body. Don't be afraid of men, even up to and including those who would take your life." You know, Jesus talked to the disciples in Matthew 24, and he was telling them of things to come, and he said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. If you've looked this week at the special that's been on TV about the world wars, there were some tremendous images there on TV. Some of their treatment of the history I would question, but the images that were there before you, 80,000 people killed in this city, 30,000 people killed in one night of bombing, 20,000 people killed in London during the Blitz, 1 million French and English soldiers lying dead on the battlefields of Europe. this is what mortal man can do. This is what man can do. Or how about the long history of the church? How about the tens of thousands who have been martyred for Christ? You know, Paul wrote to the Philippian church, and he told them, he said, it has been granted to you. You've been given this. Not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. The history of the church is littered with the martyrs of the church who gave their life rather than deny Christ. John Nesbitt was one of the Scottish Covenanters. Nesbitt was hiding from the officials, and the soldiers of the king came and drove his wife and little children out into the fields in the dead of winter. They died from the cold. Nesbitt was captured, and they set the time for his execution. It was going to be on Friday. And as Nesbitt waited in his cell, he prayed, "Oh, for Friday. Oh, for Friday. Oh, Lord, give me patience to wait for thy appointed time." Nesbitt did not fear what men could do to him. Justin Martyr, his last name that we've assigned to him, tells you how he died. He was a martyr in the church, in the early church. And Justin wrote in one of his apologies, he said that they may kill us, but they cannot really do us any harm. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body. How far we've fallen from the likes of Nesbitt and Justin. We're not persecuted. We're not in danger for being here this morning. You're not in danger from reading your Bible. You're in no danger from saying you're a Christian. But we back off from our witness because of fear. Because of fear of ridicule or laughter. We back off because of public opinion. We turn away from that which God has called us to do because men might say something about us. They might criticize us. This is not what Christ told us to do. It's not what Paul wrote to the Philippians. We should not fear these things. We should not back away. We should not back down from the truth of Scripture because of what men might do to us. This is irrational, especially in this country, especially for Christians today in America, to be reticent, to be backward about stating the truth, because you're not in any danger. But the enemy has found that a little ridicule, a little laughter, a little criticism is all it takes because we're afraid. We fear those who can do harm to us. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't even be afraid of those who may kill you, may take your life. This is followed up in the second prohibition, right there in verse 7. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Now, what he's talking about there is probably the second big fear that we all have, fear of provision, that we'll have what we need, that we'll be able to provide for our families, that we'll have the resources necessary to sustain life, that we'll be able to enjoy the things of life. In fact, in our day, luxuries have sort of morphed into necessities. We have so many things, but so many people are worried. They're worried about the things of life. They fear losing their house or losing their job or losing their car or not being able to afford a certain thing, they worry and they fear these things. But God provides for the sparrows. He provides everything that they need. And he says, you're worth more than that. You're worth much more than that. How much more will God provide for you? You know, there's a little poem in the Prairie Pastor. It goes like this. The robin said to the sparrow, I really would like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. The sparrow said to the robin, well, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Why do you worry? Why are you afraid? Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. The remedy for these fears, the remedy for the fear of man, the remedy for the fear of what people may say, the remedy worrying about provision, the remedy for all these 500 plus phobias, Jesus gives to us. It's right here in the middle of this text. Replace your fear of these lesser things with a greater and higher fear. The fear of God. Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body. That is, after they have done everything they can possibly do to you. I mean, even if you're eaten by a great white shark or a grizzly bear, after they kill you and eat you, there's nothing else that they can do. Not so with God. Jesus says, fear him who after the killing of the body can throw you into hell. He's the one you should be afraid of. In fact, you should be very afraid. You know what stands out in that verse is the reality of hell. Death is not the end. Death is not the last thing, as so many people in our world think. So many believe that death is it. In a very real sense, death is just the beginning of eternity. Death begins an eternal destination of heaven or hell. And Jesus says you should be afraid. You should be afraid of hell. But more so, you should be afraid of he who has the power to cast into hell. That power belongs to God and God alone. God is a righteous and holy judge. God will indeed cast the impenitent and unbelieving into hell. God is a God of retributive justice. Many people don't want to hear that today, but it's true. Many people do not believe what Jesus said here for a number of reasons. First, I think, is they don't believe in hell. Hell's fallen on hard times, even in the church. There are so many within the church that try to dismiss the idea of hell. They don't believe in a judgment. They don't believe in a God of retributive justice. They believe in a God who is only and totally and completely love. But that's not the God of Scripture. They will wish that were true one day. But Jesus says you should fear him. You know, it's widely said in evangelism today, in the church today in many places, and we shouldn't talk about hell. We shouldn't talk about fear. We should not try to instill people with fear. We should only talk about love. All I can say to you is that is a liberal and unscriptural view, because Jesus repeatedly made that point. Jesus talked about hell far more than he did about heaven. He talked about the wrath of God, something that has even been removed from some of our songs in these newer versions of the hymnal. It's a very real thing. And Jesus said you should fear him who holds that power. But this fear is not terror. It's not quaking in fear every moment, looking over your shoulder, wondering if God is going to zap you for something you've done. It's the fear that comes from recognizing that you are a sinful creature standing in the presence of a holy God. That's the kind of fear that should be there. Holy, reverential, awe, and fear. God is indeed a God of wrath. He is a God of judgment. But he is also a God who has amazing love for and grace to sinners. He loved sinners so much he sent his son Jesus Christ to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for their sin. The fear of the Lord is something that the scripture recommends over and over and over. There are dozens upon dozens of admonitions in the scripture to fear the Lord. Just a couple for you. The fear of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is the path of life. Fear him, Jesus says. Fear him who has the power, even after death, to cast both body and soul into hell. Fear him who out of his graciousness makes provision for all, from the smallest to the greatest. Fear him who is holy and just and righteous. But it's this provision that leads us into the third part, which, as I said, is not so easily seen, but sandwiched in between these, interwoven in a way in some of these commands, is Jesus' care, the Father's care for the seemingly insignificant. Matthew said that two sparrows are sold for a penny. Luke said you can get five for 2 cents. You get one thrown in free if you buy four. Even that one who has basically no value is of value to God. God knows the number of sparrows in this world at this very moment. He knows the number of gnats and mosquitoes in this world at this very moment. Jesus said he knows even insignificant details about you, like the number of hairs on your head. If you're blonde-headed, that could be as many as 150,000. If you're black-headed, it's a mere 100,000, and you redheads only have 90,000. If you're like me, the number after I took my shower this morning was different than the number before I took my shower. But I'll assure you of this. Not one hair went down the drain this morning apart from the will of God. Not only that, not one hair fell from my head apart from his ordaining it to be so. Do you believe that? Do you really and truly believe that? There are a lot of mosquitoes in the world. Do you really believe that God knows all those things? Do you believe he even knows things you can't see? Atoms and protons and neutrons and neutrinos and subatomic particles. Do you really believe God is concerned about those things? That nothing is too small or too far away or too insignificant for God? If you truly believe that, why do you worry? Why do you fear? You're worth more than many, many, many mosquitoes. You're worth more than many sparrows. Why do you worry? Why do you rush about and fret and fear? Why are you afraid? You know, fear is the one thing that really, I think, at the base of every person is what really motivates them. We always said that in business. Fear makes people do things. People buy things because they're afraid they're going to miss out. People go to a sale because they're afraid it's going to be over and they're not going to get the deal. People do their work sometimes because they're afraid of being fired. People do their work because they're afraid of losing their income. Fear motivates you in many ways. It motivates many of your responses. If you belong to Jesus Christ, why should you fear? Why should you fear when He has every single detail of your life, even down to the number of hairs on your head, in His control? We confess that this morning. Not one hair falls from your head apart from the will of God. Certainly none of these other things that come into your life, even up to and including death, none of those come into your life apart from the will of God. Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans 8:28, a verse that many people know. Paul says that, you know, all these things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. We often share that with people in times of hardship and heartache. It's true every single day, of every minute, of every person's life. All these things come into your life only because God allows them, only because He permits it, and they're for your good and your glory. You know, God is a God of infinite grace and love and mercy. And these things are in His control. And if you belong to Him, why should you fear? You know, fear robs people of many things. Fear robs many people of joys and experiences in life. People are afraid to go here or to do that, and they miss out. For the Christian, fear robs you of your service and obedience to God. Fear robs you of your witness. Fear robs you of perhaps being the means that God might use in someone else's life. But we're more afraid of public opinion than we are the King of the universe. We're more afraid of ridicule and laughter and criticism than we are disobeying God. We're more afraid that someone might exercise some sort of power over our income or over our well-being or our acceptance, or our popularity, than we are the Lord God Almighty. Jesus said, do not fear. It's a command. It's emphatic. Fear Him. Fear God. For He is the one who holds every single minute detail of your life in His hand. And Paul summarize this beautifully in his letter to the Philippian Christians. Paul said, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Whatever may come into your life, and that could be up to and including death, is for God's purpose, for His good purpose, and for your joy and your glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and compassion. Thank you for your great grace. Lord, thank you that you are a God who knows all about us. Nothing in our life goes unnoticed by you because it was all ordained by you. It all comes to pass according to your divine plan. And Lord, as your people, we can take a great assurance and hope in that. Lord, there is nothing that man can do to us. There's nothing that can befall us in this world that is beyond your control. In fact, all these things must work together for our good and for your glory. Lord, help us to fix our eye upon you, to fear you, and not fear the world, not fear man, not fear what the world might do to us, but to be true to that which you've called us to do as your people, to walk before you humbly, reverently, with a holy fear, but with great joy and rejoicing. Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.